Take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Back in November, I started a series again in 1 Peter because it's dealing with God's people in the midst of suffering. And I think you would tell me that you have tribulated this past year, right? And we've been in suffering, and we're going to be in increased persecution until the time comes. The Lord takes us home by death or rapture. We believe strongly in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, but we will go through tribulation. And so I thought 1 Peter would be a good book to bring the riches of God's grace and His glory along in the midst of the everyday suffering in our lives. Today we're going to be talking about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22-23. Family likeness. You know, you've heard it said, all family, we have different likenesses in our life. That's a word. You ever heard this phrase like, well, I know where, I hear this a lot about my daughter, Jason, say, I know where she got that from, you know? Or like father, like son, right? Or, gee, I wonder where they got that from, right? And you can begin to see likenesses. And I think my children especially, and some of your children also, are finding out that they're, as much as they hate it, they're beginning to act like you, right? And we see that in our lives. And family likeness. But there's three great likenesses that we have in the family of God. As we begin this section of Scripture, in chapter 1, verse 22, we're going to go all the way to chapter 2, verse 10 in a few weeks. And we're going to be looking at four pictures of the church, four vivid pictures that the Lord gives of the church. One is that we're in the same family. And we're not only in the same church, but if you're born again, we're in the same family. We looked at the believer's inheritance in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. We looked at the believer's response to salvation, in other words, how to live clean in a dirty world, in chapter 1, verse 13 through 17. We looked at the miracle of redemption in chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. And then we're going to see today that we are the first of four vivid pictures of the church. We are in the same family. We have family likenesses. There are three things that we all have in common if we're born again. Not necessarily if we're a member of this church, but if we're born again, we have family likeness. And so we're going to start out with the first one in verses 23 through 25. We have the same birth. All of us have the same birth. Look in verse 23 through 25 again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth in body forever. So this is why I believe in the doctrine of the security. We're not been born by things that are corruptible. We've been born again by things that are incorruptible. Amen. And as long as the blood is applied to the mercy seat and Christ is in heaven interceding for me, I am going to heaven. Amen. And it's not based upon my work for myself. It's based upon His work for me. Now, in verses 23 through 25, what he talks about is the being born again. We enter into God's spiritual family by spiritual birth. We might invite people to church and they become church members, but not necessarily become born again into the family of God. And born again means a supernatural birth from above. It's the new birth. It's the supernatural work that God does in our hearts. And just as there are two parents at our physical birth, no matter how much these feminists today can dislike us men, they need a man sometime, right? Amen? If they're going to have a birth, right? And so it comes together, two parents, right? And there are two parents in the spiritual birth, the Spirit of God and the Word of God cause you to be born again. The new birth gives us a new nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, as well as a new and living hope, a new way, a new direction, a new want to, a new desire, a change, right? After spiritual birth comes what? Regeneration comes what? Continuing and transformation. And we show that we are born again. We show that we are saved, right? Because God's nature cannot live within you without coming out in you, right? And faith is not passive, it's active. So the new birth gives us a new nature. Our first birth was the birth of the flesh, right? When I was born in Jackson Memorial Hospital in Hialeah, Florida in 1951, I believe it was. I wish my wife was in there to help me. But I was born in 1951, and yes, I was born near Miami. I apologize for that. But we got out as quick as we could, right? And we had this old saying, Brother Marcus, our family, our aunts and uncles, were the last American leaving Miami, bring the flag. And we got out of there. Our first birth was the flesh, but the flesh is corruptible, right? And that's why we die. We live in bodies that are corruptible after the nature of Adam. And we live in a corruptible seed. Whatever is born of flesh is destined to decay and die. This explains why mankind cannot hold civilization together. Man left to his own means, his global efforts to bring about a world utopia. You hear the radicals talking about that. We're going to bring in a utopia. No, you're going to bring in destruction, right? This world is decaying. This world is dying. And it goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel with Nimrod. It goes all the way up. You see it all the way over into Revelation. Man is attempting to rule his own self, but it's not going to happen. Now, there is a kingdom coming one day. There's a kingdom now, and God reigns in our hearts, but there is a kingdom coming. The millennial kingdom will conquer all of the kingdoms, amen? And God will reign forever and forever. Whatever man has a part of is destined to fall, and it's going to fall apart. Like the beautiful flowers here that we see in verse 24 and 25 of spring, man's work looks successful for a time, but when they start to decay and die. Our children planted an above flower garden bed for my wife on her birthday, was it, Amy? Mother's Day. And those flowers are beautiful, but you know what about flowers? They die, especially when they're in our hands, you know. But we had to go out and plant some more. And guess what? They're dying now, right? So, but we are born again with the incorruptible seed. But whatever man starts is not going to last. It goes all the way from Tower of Babel. You want to know where this world movement toward globalism started? Mark her down. Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. And it goes all the way to Babylon the Great in Revelation 17 and 18. And God's going to bring it all to naught one day. So each believer has the same Holy Spirit living within us. We call on the same Father. We share his divine nature. We trust the same word. And that word will never decay nor disappear, the text tells us. We have trusted the same gospel. We have been born again of the same spirit. That is family likeness. We all have the same birth, right? But then secondly, we not only do we experience the same birth, in verse 22, we express the same love. Notice verse 22, if you will. And he says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, that's not talking about us saving ourselves. That's not talking about us being born again. But there was a time when we repented of our sins and we believed in Christ, and God began the work of transformation in our heart. Why? When we obeyed the truth, when we obeyed the gospel, is what he's talking about there. So we have the same love. So what Paul does in verse 22, he goes on there to say, we've been born through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, that means sincere love, of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So what Peter does here is he uses two Greek words for love. Brother Glenn brought this out in a message one day. Philadelphia love, which is brotherly love. What city is named after Philadelphia? Philadelphia. That wasn't a trick question, okay? City of brotherly love, right? Boy, it wasn't this past election, was it? City of brotherly love. And then the word also, agape, is God-like sacrificial love. This is a love that sent his son to the cross to die in our place. And so what he's calling us here to do is we're to express both kinds of love here if we're a believer. If we are in the family of God, we express the same love. Now, three thoughts here. Number one, this love is a spiritual love. Notice verse 22 again. He says here, unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We see all three kinds of love there, if you will. We share brotherly love because we are brothers and sisters in Christ and have family likenesses. And you've made this comment. I make it a lot. I have more in common with you than I do my family. My earthly family, and I'm talking about my children, I'm talking about my brothers and sisters and others. I'm closer to you than I am my brothers and sisters. You are my brothers and sisters, right? We're in the same family, bought by the blood of Christ, amen? Do y'all get my drift? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And And this is one reason why at Christmas time and Thanksgiving and holidays, when we get together, we find out just who's in the kingdom of God and just who ain't, right? And so, by nature, all of us are selfish, right? It took a miracle of God in us to love like he loved. Because we obeyed the truth of the Spirit, the gospel, God purified our souls and poured his love into our hearts. Romans says the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. That's why we can love the way we do. It's not a fleshly love. It's a supernatural love. So love for the brethren is evidence that we are truly been born again. That's what 1 John tells us. We love the brethren, right? You're going to love the body of Christ, right? And I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for anybody's hope of going to heaven if they don't love the church. Amen? They don't love the church. They're very suspect they're even going, Brother Mark, right? And his name is Marcus, but I won't call him Mark because we already got another Marcus, right? You know, if you don't love the brethren enough to come here and be a part of the body of Christ, then I'm sorry. I don't want to be chained to you at the rapture. And I don't want to be chained to you when you die, if you die before I do. But we're all selfish by nature. It took a work of God in our hearts. Love of the brethren, again, is evidence we're truly born of God. We are obedient children. We no longer want to live the selfish desires of the old life. The love we share with each other and with the lost world must be generated by the Spirit of God. You cannot love the unlovable without the love of God being in your hearts. So it's a supernatural love, a spiritual love, but also it's a sincere love. Notice that in verse 22. Sincere love, it means unfeigned, with a pure heart, no hypocrisy. Notice what he said there. Unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Our motive is not to get, but to give. We don't love and do good deeds for other people because of what we can get back for them. There is no such place in the kingdom of God for you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, right? We do it because we love them. There is a kind of success psychology popular today that enables a person to subtly manipulate others in order to get what he wants. You ever seen people like that? They are masters of manipulation. They know just how to manipulate you to get what they want, right? I got people like that in my family. And some of them I had to just cut off and say, no, I'm not going to be manipulated no more. I mean, this is not real. I'm not going to help you because you don't help yourself. You help yourself, I'll help you. Right? That may seem cruel, but what did James Dobson call that? Tough love. When we don't cave in to the every desire to manipulate and to aid and abet their activity. If our love is sincere, from a pure heart, we can never use people for our own advantage. Right? And then there's a fervent love, he says there in verse 22. That word fervent is an athletic term. It means striving with all of one's energy. Love is something we have to work at. Just as an Olympic contestant trains and works in the particular skills to give peak performance on the day of the games, right? Love is something you have to work at. If we had more married couples in here this morning, I would tell you there is an infatuation love. You fell in love, But after a while, you see that love is a commitment. Right, men? White ladies? It's a commitment. When they roll over the next morning with the curlers in their head, love is a commitment, right? Right? No more infatuation, Brother Mark. I'm sorry I looked at you and said that. I'm sorry. But my wife, she sees me, a lot of things we learn about each other the day after we're married, right? I ought to write a book. That's another book I'm going to write, The Day After the Marriage, right? I didn't know you brush your teeth that way. Man, why don't you do it this way? Why don't you do it? You just irritate me. You aggravate me by doing it. But we're going to find a lot of quirks. And y'all don't hit each other, okay? We're going to find a lot of quirks and a lot of isms of each other we don't like. But love is a commitment, right? I'm going to love you no matter how ugly you look brushing your teeth, right? It's a commitment, right? We love each other like that. It is impossible to love the truth and to hate the brethren. The Spirit of God produces the fruit of the Spirit. Y'all know that, right? Galatians 5. The first one is love. If you don't have love, you don't have none of the rest of them, right? It starts with love. The first of these is love. When we are filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we will manifest the love of God in our hearts daily and our daily experiences. So love is something we have to work at. I have to often remind myself, I don't like them, but I got to love them, right? That don't mean I compromise. That don't mean I give in to them about as far as behavior goes, but it means I love them. I love them enough to tell them the gospel. See, that's what most people need. They need the gospel. They don't need money, right? They need the gospel. So we have experienced the same birth. If we're here today, family likeness, we have the same birth. We have the same love. The love of God poured out in my hearts just like he did in your hearts, the love of Christ, right? But then thirdly, we enjoy the same nourishment. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at that. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Remember, he's talking to Christians here, right? He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted, the Lord is gracious, right? We just tasted the Lord, right? I mean, in salvation, we're just getting a little taste of what all glory is about, right? And it should make us want to know more. So he says here that we enjoy the same nourishment. God's word has life. It gives life. It nourishes life. And we should have an appetite for God's word. If we don't have an appetite for God's word, then there's something wrong with us. We should hunger for God's word like newborn babes. Little Sophie that Faye keeps, she's just a sweetheart. Faye will give her a bottle. I can tell you what time, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock, right? You got to get her bottle right on time, right? In fact, she makes me look hungry just watching her. And she'll attack that bottle. I mean, she'll literally, I don't see how she keeps from tearing that nipple apart. I mean, she'll go at it. You know, because she's what? She's healthy. She desires milk, right? And we as believers, if we are healthy spiritually, we desire God's word, right? Studying God's word is not a labor. It's not something you have to work at. You love it. You want to get into it. And the more I've been pastoring for 30 years, and I'm telling you, the more I learn, I know that I don't know, right? I don't know it all. I am so dumb compared to some people. I can be honest with you about that. But I'm learning more and more. Like newborn babes, we should want the pure word, the unadulterated word, because the word alone can help us grow. You cannot grow outside of the word of God. It is sad when Christians have no appetite for God's word. That saddens my heart. You know why many people don't have an appetite for God's word? I'll just tell you honestly. They're too busy being entertained with religious entertainment, right? You know, what we do here today would be repulsive to a lot of people. They're so used to being entertained when they go to church, right? And they can't take the sound doctrine, right? They want some kind of activity, some kind of sensational thing happening. They want this and that, bringing in this one, you know, and doing this and doing that. Y'all know we've been over it. We desire the strong milk of God's word when we're babies, but we also, it turns into meat for us as we grow as Christians. And sometimes a lot of people have no appetite. Why? Because they're eating the wrong things. I do that a lot. I eat a lot of things I shouldn't eat. And I know that this is going out on the airways. You know, I said that one in one sermon, and then somebody sent me an email, and you need to get off them Diet Cokes, right? And I'm working at it. I'm getting better at it. But when you snack on chips and Diet Coke or a real Coke all day long, you can't stand. You don't want real food, right, Brother Keith? Okay, all right. I just use you because I watch you on Facebook. But, and that's the way it is in churches. They're feeding on the wrong things, right? You know, things that are not healthy for them. That's what sound doctrine means, healthy doctrine. And so they're feeding on this and feeding on that, but it's not going to help them grow. It's going to entertain the flesh, but it's not going to help them grow. So sometimes people just need to lay aside. That's what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Lay aside, he says, the malice and guile and hide it. And they try to hide it. And guess what? How it comes out? Hypocrisy. It comes out in hypocrisies. And often will be the cause of ill will or envy and evil speaking. You know, you ever been around somebody one time and they just straddled you and jumped on you and said something? And you said, what did I say, you know? And what they're doing is taking out something that somebody else done to them on you, right? That happens a lot, right? Like, where did that come from? I've gotten a car or truck many times and said, now, let me analyze this. They really love me, but where did this come from? And I find out that it came from something deeper, right? And on that regard, malice means wickedness in general. Guile means craftiness, using devious words and actions to get what they want. You know, if we are at war with ourselves, that means we're at war with God. We're at war with other people, we're at war with God. They treat you like they treat you because they're at war with God, okay? Y'all know that, right? And of course, if we're guilty of malice and guile, we'll try to hide it, and that's called hypocrisy. So these attitudes and actions are in our lives, we will lose appetite for the pure word of God. We stop feeding on the word, we stop growing, and we stop enjoying or tasting that the Lord is good, right? Folks, listen, I'm 69 years old, and I've just tasted the goodness of God. Man, I can't wait to get to heaven. You know, I wish I could write you, if I die before you do, I wish I could write you a letter back. But I don't need to. The Word of God has already written a letter for us, right? To show us how great that place is. To be in the presence of the Lord. Perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect righteousness forever and forever. Why we won't come back down here and be in this hogwalla, right? Why? It's far better to depart and be with Christ. Right? I'm getting up a busload. Y'all getting ready? All right. Okay. It's going to be great to be in the presence of the Lord. We got him now, but that's just a taste. Look what it said there in verse 22 again. One of these verses, let me see. Oh, yeah, verse 3 of chapter 2. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's talking about salvation. We tasted it, salvation. We just tasted it. We got a lot more to come, right? It's kind of like Christmas, kind of like Thanksgiving. Hold your fort. There's more to come, right? And I don't know about y'all, but I pigged out over the holidays. Did y'all? How many of y'all pigged out? Okay, the rest of you are lying. But we all pigged out, right? And it was good, too. But folks, I'm telling you, it doesn't compare to what we have waiting for us in heaven. So next week, we're going to be talking about the second and third picture of the church. Vivid pictures of the church. We are stones in a spiritual house. Do you know that? And we are priests in a temple. And we're going to talk about what Peter said about that next week. So I just want to leave you with this admonition as we talk about this text today. We all have the same likeness, and I beg you and ask you, have you been born into the family of God, or have you just been a church member? Do you love like Christ loved, right? Have you tasted that the Lord is good and he's gracious? I mean, are you born again this morning from above, spiritual birth? It's a supernatural work. You're not born again by joining the church or being baptized. All you do there is get wet. You're born again by a supernatural God, work of God in your heart. Amen. And I'm glad today that I had an earthly family. I'm glad for that. But I'm glad more than that I got a spiritual family. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you want to be or not. That's why we do things together, right? That's why we're not lone rangers. You can't go off over there and do your own thing. God has put us in a community of faith. We do it here, right? And it goes out from here. Y'all understand that? Father, I pray this morning as we come to this time of invitation, as our musicians come, we thank you for placing your likeness in our hearts, your nature in our hearts. We thank you, Father, we've been born again. We thank you, Father, that we can love as you loved, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And we thank you, Father, that one day we're going to be in your presence forever and ever. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the work of Calvary. Somebody says, what do I need to do to add to salvation? You don't need to do nothing. Christ did it all. All you have to do is repent of your sins and believe. A lot of people today want to add to and take away from the cross. But that's heresy. Christ did it all. He paid it all. If we think we got to add anything to it, that's a works righteousness. And that's not going to take us to heaven. We totally depend on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross today to get us to heaven. Lord, the altar's open. Have your will and way in the hearts, and your will and way be accomplished. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
All right, if you would, the altar's open this morning. If you would, get your handbook, turn to page 394. Page 394.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender.